Blog Talk Radio.
How's everyone doing this morning? Go back to me for a word of prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, for giving light to our eyes and breath in our lungs. We recognize, Lord, that apart from you there is no life, physical or spiritual. And we thank you for the rain that replenishes the ground, God. God, we pray today that as the rain outside nourishes the ground, Lord, that the rain of your Holy Spirit would nourish our bodies, God, that would, and nourish our souls, that you would help us to grow stronger in faith and knowledge of you, that we might walk closer to you. God, the word of peace, pray, Lord, that it be you that would speak and not me. That your word and your will might be accomplished. Amen. We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Start to read it again. How many of you guys, by a show of hands, woke up early this past week, I believe it was, 4:30 in the morning, to see the royal wedding of Prince William and Lady Catherine? Something. And especially when we're reading the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we have these examples of Christ as King, or as God as our King. And here in America, I think we kind of, if you will, struggle with that concept, because here in America, we've never had a monarch. Not a true king or queen, if you will. Even the president is approachable to an extent. The media can make fun of him, reproach, the media can bash him. You know, we can sit here and say whatever we want to about the president. And it's okay. Mark, there's a difference between what a true king is and anything that America has experienced as its own independent country. I think that that view of the queen, that little image of children and family members bowing to Queen Elizabeth, is a good kind of, if you will, illustration of kingship that we kind of miss out here in America. We tend to think of it as kind of aloof, and we know, especially as Christians, that God is close, and we forget that He is still sometimes. But sometimes we still forget that He is still close. And it's really interesting to think about how even here in the world we live in today and everything, that a Christian still has to approach the throne of God with reverence, with worship and adoration for a king. And those of us who are not in Christ, and those who are walking around blind and separated from God, can only bow and curtsy to a God they can't relate to. If you look in the book of Genesis, you see how when man was first made, it says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. I mean, we were meant to have a relationship with our King. And because of sin, that's separated, and all we can do is bow and curtsy to God. And I think especially in light of, last week being Easter, it's so important to remember God is King, and then why we need Christ in regards to that. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has been, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but has in all points been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace and help in time of need. Here in the book of Hebrews, the entire book is themed around the supremacy of Christ. Around, you take the Old Testament law and the high priest system and all the different kings and famous men of God throughout history, and here the writer of Hebrews compares them to Christ and says, shows how in every way Christ is supreme, Christ is greater than all these things, and then the covenant we have as Christians, that relationship we have with God, is superior to all of those. And here he's been talking about, in this section, the few chapters surrounding it, is comparing Christ to Melchizedek, an ancient king of the past, who was both king of his people and the high priest. And Jesus was said to be a king, that when the Messiah would come, he'd be a king in the order of Melchizedek. He would be a high priest as well, the king that would lead his people. But I want to kind of draw your attention to verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. We, as I said before, outside of Christ, can only bow mercy to a God we can't repay. We need someone to intercede on our behalf. And it is only by our wedding with Christ that we can approach this throne. I mean, we're told boldly to approach the throne of grace. I mean, that's the throne of God. And we're told to approach it with courage, with boldness, with this tenacity, unafraid, if you will. And I begin to think, why would he command us to do that? Like, what prompts humanity to come to God boldly? I mean, you look at some of the most famous men in Scripture, and when God shows up on the scene, the first thing they do is say, you know, forgive me, Father, I'm an unholy man. Or, you know, cleanse me, I'm unclean. I mean, we come to God with a sense of humility and worship and adoration, and yet here we are told to come boldly. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, one of the reasons I brought up the wedding, in addition to the example of the queen, was the fact that it said it is only by our wedding with Christ that we can have a relationship with God. In Scripture, we are shown that the church is the body of Christ, and that Christ is our bridegroom. And here Paul, and talking to the church in Ephesus, while he is talking to them about marriage, he points out the comparison of how a man should love his wife as Christ loves the church. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 22 through 27. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so is the wife to their husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Also loved Christ and gave himself for her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without. When Christ died on the cross, it says in the Gospels that the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn down when the earth shook. That veil was the one thing separating the temple courts and the holy place where people would bring their offering to the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies being the residing place of the Spirit of God. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where You know, it was thought to be such a holy and reverent place. And it was even written in the law that the high priest himself was the only person who could enter, and he could only do it one time a year. And he had to be pure and clean and holy. Tradition has it that they would even put bells on their robes and a rope around their ankles so that if they could tell that they stopped moving around, it meant that, you know, they were unholy and that they dropped dead and they could just take the priest out. I mean, the Spirit of God should be thought and felt in our hearts and minds to be something so reverent, so awesome, that we have to have, if you will, a fear in going before God. A certain reverence for who he is and for his holiness. And the work of Christ on the cross, our salvation, if you will, his death, is that wedding. That when we are saved, the veil, personal veils in our own lives that separate us from God, that command us to only bow and curtsy, are now removed. And we have a relationship with God the way we were meant to, the way Adam and Eve did. We can walk with God in the rest of the day. We have to submit to God and recognize that he is our king. And yet, we have a personal relationship with him. So what then? What do we say then about the boldness that we are to approach God with? Starting in verse 14, it says that we are to, and his verse says that we are to hold fast our confession. We are to hold on. Stand firm in what we believe, no matter what. Sometimes in life, there's so many things that we tear to or from God, or tear away from God, tear us from one another, and we bring some Christ in our lives. I can't help but think of that illustration of what Jesus gave when he was talking in chapter 6 in Matthew 7, and on the Sermon on the Mount, when he says that a man hears the word of God, but doesn't build his life on it, doesn't do the word of God. It's like one who builds his house on sand. There's no foundation. And when the problems and the storms of life come, there's no foundation from his grace. The whole life is crashing down around you. There's nothing to stand on. And that way we're to stand fast. Our foundation, to be everything that we hope and live. We hold fast to it, to rely on it, to lean on it, to trust that it is the only thing that keeps us going, that sustains us and gives us breath and life. And we can rely on Christ because he says that he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. Jesus, our King, he's just like one of us. Experienced every temptation and every trial that we face, and yet didn't sin. So he is the only one who can honestly bow to us. He's the only one that can understand that we're going to stand there for us. He's like, yeah, you know, I've been there. I can help you out. Trust me. Lean on me, and I'll get you through this. It's only by Christ's work and sinlessness that we can approach God. I was thinking the other day about the idea of a groom and grooming oneself. The etymology of those words. But it strikes me odd that grooming, like to groom oneself, to clean oneself, the same words that we use. God, Christ has to be spotless. God, give me this. God, give me that. Lord, I need this. And that's all well and good. We are told to bring our cares and our worries before our Heavenly Father, to cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. But if we ever forget that we are to come to Christ for Christ, then we miss out. We can't forget, as Christians, as the bride of Christ, that Jesus is what Jesus offers. That every peace, every joy and happiness that you need in life, every rest from every storm is in Christ. And if you're coming to Christ asking just for things rather than Him, there's a good chance you're not going to get what you need. But if you come to Christ for Christ, you'll have those present needs that you know in every need that you didn't know you needed. We approach to obtain, but we don't approach only to obtain these things. We approach to obtain Christ. It says, approach the throne of grace that we might attain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. God is a God of justice. He gave us law, and He gave us truth. And He says, if you do not obey me, if you do not line up with my character, you are in sin and separated from me. And He is just. When He judges, He's the only one that we can trust to judge truly. Because right and wrong, or right is Him. He is right. But He's also the God of grace and mercy. Because it was not enough for God to give us the law of the Old Testament and say, live in this covenant and leave us there. To leave us struggling with the oppression of sin that still separated us from Him. In His mercy and in His grace, He helps in our time of need, both our essential need for salvation, to be united with the Father, to be clean and holy before our Heavenly Father. But also for every other need. And we have Pastor Terry and his wife right now. I mean, they're with their family with the prospect of losing a loved one. And they're tired and worn out from all the traveling and all the medical bills and everything. They're weary. And those who are starving in the streets and have nowhere to call home, they need shelter, they need food and rest. And while we need to meet those needs for those people as well, I'd be so bold as to say that any food or shelter that we can provide a homeless person is worthless without salvation. It's worthless without leading them to Christ, without sharing why we're doing that in the first place. We are in need, all of us, in one aspect or another. And while we come to God with reverence and worship, bowing to the Creator of all existence, the entire universe, to the one who has saved us, who gives us a family, and a home, and rest. Hold fast to who He is in our confession of faith. That's what the writer is talking about when he says our confession is our confession of faith. By believing in one's heart and confessing with the mouth that one is received in salvation, that one is saved. And all the time talking with the covenant and the supremacy of Christ, we are told countless times by the writer of Hebrews, don't fall away, don't give up. The narrow road is a rocky road. It's a rough road to walk. Many people have been walking it and given up because things got hard. Because they lost someone they cared about. Because their family fell apart. lost their job. But we are to hold fast our confession of faith because we have a God that can sympathize with us. God who understands everything that is true. We can rely on Him to give us the mercy and the grace and the help we need in every situation. God is our King, but He is also our other half, and we are nothing without Him. And He has saved us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, salvation, and grace. Let's pray and hope. Seeking and effort to communicate, God, that your word was. Okay. Someone here, someone around, receive something from you. Realize a little bit more of who you are and why we need grace, why we need you. In our lives, Father, just to remember, come reverently, boldly to your throne, and receive you, not just what you offer, but all of you. And if there's anyone in this room who has not received you as Savior and Lord, pray that the band begins to sing, or that you would, the Holy Spirit would draw them. They would come to a saving knowledge of who you are and how you love us. There would be no one here that has not found your bride to be in your body. Make us clean and holy, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. We might know you, be united with you, and have everything we could ever hope for or need in this world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you. testimony, but I thank and I praise God that I know Jesus for myself. Yes. Amen. We're going to bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful day, this sunshining day, Lord God. We thank you for life, Lord God. We thank you for health. We thank you for strength. We thank you, Lord, for just waking us up in our right mind, Lord God. God, just giving us a mind to come into the house of God on this morning to give you glory, to give you praise, to magnify you, to lift you up, God, to give you all the honor that is due only unto you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed us thus far on today. God, how you just keep on making ways out of no way, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for how on this morning you allowed the flood waters to recede, Lord Jesus. Because I remember a couple of days ago crossing up and down here, I couldn't see the grass. I couldn't see steps on doorways, Lord God, but you saw fit, God, to dry it up and let it run back, Lord God. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing, God. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just move me out of the way. God, that you would be able to have your way in me. God, I ask that you would just speak right now, Lord, to your people, Lord God. Let it not be any words coming from my mouth, God, but let it be your unadulterated word, Lord Jesus. God, you know what your people need on this morning. And I ask that you would feed them, Lord God. God, that you would give them the breath of life, Lord Jesus, that would allow them to run on just a little further, Lord God. That we would be able to come together and see what the end shall be, God. God, and I just ask that you would remove any nervousness out of the way. I rebuke the hands of the enemy right now in any way that he decides that he wants to rear up his head to keep your word from coming forth, Lord God. I pray your blessings and your healing upon this house, Lord Jesus. God, I pray for those that had a desire to be in the house on this morning that but couldn't, Lord God. And as Elder Morgan already stated, God, we dispatch your word even to those individuals right now in the name of Jesus. Now, God, I just ask that you would allow me to sit down, Lord Jesus, that you would be able to rise up within me, God. And it is in the matchless name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Like Sister Green stated, I'm not a stranger. I feel quite at home when I come here. And I just bless God for another opportunity to be standing before you and in your presence. I thank and I praise God for the invitation. I praise God to you, for you, Elder Morgan, you know, for just allowing me another opportunity to come here before your flock. It's not something that I take lightly. You know, and I know with most pastors, you don't let any and everybody just come to your people because you don't know what they're going to say, what they're going to do. So you have to be careful. So I don't take it lightly, amen. Giving honor to Elder Morgan, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Giving honor to Sister Morgan in her absence. Let her know I've been praying for her, amen. Looking forward to a speedy recovery. You know, just blessing and praising God, like I said, just for being here because I didn't have to be here. And it's not because I would have said no to the invitation, but it's just because of the many things, you know, that we face in each and every day, the things that we see, the things that we take for granted. I didn't have to be here before you today. God didn't have to see fit to allow me to even see this day. But I give him all of the glory, all of the honor, because for whatever reason, he said, I'm going to let you run on because I still have work yet for you to do. And I thank and I praise God for being in a place where he can say, I still have work yet for you to do. I still want to use you. And I thank him for this opportunity. You know, I've just been in thinking and talking a lot lately, you know, just about the ways of the world and the state that things are in. And I don't know, I just have to pray. I have to do a lot of praying when I turn on my TV, when I watch the news, when I hear the conversations of, you know, the struggles that other people are having, when I look at the turmoil and the chaos that the devil tries to bring even into my own life. You know, I just have to say, Lord, you know, I have to give it all over to you because there's nothing that I can do about it in and of myself, but I know that you have all power. And so I give all of these situations to you. And I begin to think about how when my grandparents were alive, when I was a younger girl, you know, I remember hearing them say to people all the time, you know, we're living in the last days. Or they would say, the Lord is soon to come. He's on his way back. And they would warn people about the tribulations and the perils and the trials and the things that the Bible had told us would come to pass, the things that the Bible has already warned us would be, so that everybody that had an ear knew that we needed to be ready. Not just for the rapture, but just whenever the Lord decided to take you home, they spread the word that you needed to be ready. And that's something that, you know, as I go to different churches, as I'm, you know, out and about, because I love the fellowship, I don't hear a lot of that coming across the pulpit anymore. You know, I used to, back in the day, do a bunch of fire and brimstone, you know, preaching, you know, telling people, warning them, helping them to be prepared for the things that were to come. Even when I hear people of God witnessing to other people of God, it seems to be a part of the equation that we have allowed to escape. the witnessing and the effect of what we're supposed to do concerning God. Now, don't get me wrong. He is good, and we need to let the world know that he is good. But we also have to give them the whole truth so that they're prepared and ready. You know, I think about how many times I turn on my TV, and I'm watching TVN and all of these other preachers and shows, you know, church shows that are on. And I said, I don't know how we got into the prosperity, the blessing, you know, they talk about it, the blessing minister, and he's good, you give $7, he giving you 70 back, and all of this stuff, and it's like, you know, people are not prepared and ready for the trials of life, that we have to face, the things that we have to suffer, the things that we must endure. And when people get saved, they come on inside thinking it's going to be all howdy-howdy. Glory, glory. That you always going to have a dance and a shout. That you always going to be ready to say hallelujah and praise the Lord. They don't think that there are going to be times when you're going to have tears. When you're going to be wondering, asking the Lord, why? When you're doing all that you can, the best that you can, and yet and still it seems like with every step that you take, the enemy is there to pull you 2 and 3 steps back. That part of the ministry seems to have escaped us. And when I looked in the Word, you know, I said, well, it's not taken out the Bible. I mean, it's still in there. If I flip to the right part, I see, you know, that the Word says that those that live godly must suffer persecution. That's the Word. And so we have to take all of the Word, not parts and pieces, not the parts that sound good to us and just apply those areas, but we have to take the whole Word and be prepared to apply the whole Word to our lives. And as I look around, we can't seem to pay attention to what's happening in the spiritual, because the enemy has us too focused and too caught up with what's happening in our natural. Too much stuff going on, not just out there in the world, but right here in our own front doorsteps, in our own personal lives. The pressure is on, saints. We're in the last days, saints. We've been weighed down and we're being distressed from every angle, every side, every direction, so that we will break. That's the goal. The enemy wants us to break. He wants us to stop in our tracks and turn back. He's putting the pressure on so that we will lose our faith. And how many of you know that the Word of God says that without faith it's what? He's putting on the pressure so that we will lose our faith and turn away from God. But we can't afford to let go now. If there's ever any time that you needed the Lord, I want you to know that that time is right here and it's right now. We can't afford to let go of whatever it is of God that we're holding on to. So we have to stand the test, and we must endure. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read verse 13. And it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. If you endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I don't even have to go into the rest of all of what the text says. I mean, I can. I want y'all to read Matthew 24 when you get a chance in its entirety. It's a long book, but if you get a chance, take a look at that entire book. But if you just look at that one verse within it says, if you are able to endure until the end. Didn't say halfway. Didn't say start, make a start. He said endure until the end. And anytime that it comes to something dealing with endurance, that means that you have to have patience. You have to have stamina. You have to be willing to press through. You have to be willing to work through in order to endure something. That means you have something pressing back against you that you're having to press against in order to make your way forward. So just in that one verse by itself, how did we think and get to the rationale and the mentality that being saved was going to be easy? Right. He that endureth until the end, the same shall be saved. If we want to be saved from all of this, I want you to know you've got to get a real good grip. And that's what I want to encourage you to do on this morning, saints of God. Just plain and simply, get a real good grip. I'm not talking about a little flimsy grip, you know, I'm barely holding. You need to get a real good grip. Get a real good grip on what, you may be asking. Get a good grip on your faith. Get a good grip on your trust. Get a good grip on your relationship and your dependency on God. Because if you let go right about now, all of your labor will be in vain. Going to read a little more of Matthew chapter 24 to you. It says, read 3 through 10, and it says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Any of that sound familiar? Isaiah 5 and 20 reads, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Anybody recognize and realize that we living in a world that's real twisted and got stuff way backwards? Everything that the word of God says should not be, they saying, yeah, it's all right and it can be. Woe unto those that call evil good and good evil. They got a problem with the church because the church want to stand for the word of God and tell people what's right and what's wrong. And then they tell you, oh, you teaching legalism and you're doing this. And no, I'm telling you what the word of God says. But people don't want to hear about what God says anymore. Everybody want to do their own thing and be their own God and dictate what's okay and what's not okay. 2 Timothy 4 and 3 reads, for the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Elder Morgan, hold on, let me finish reading that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Elder Morgan. Now, I'm sure you probably sitting up here thinking right now, you know, if you could count the people that have come and gone out your door because they had a problem with the word of God that you were preaching over this pulpit, because they didn't want to hear again the sound doctrine of the word of God. So they decided they was going to pack up their bags and they was going to go somewhere else to somebody else's church that was going to be all right with whatever it is that they were doing. We're living in the last days. We're wondering why congregations at certain churches are blowing up and getting big, and you know, it seems like every week, you know, they get hundreds of thousands of people joining in and adding in. But my question is it anything goes church? Or is it a Bible goes church? It makes a difference. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, but that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You remember folks that growing up and up until this point, it seemed like they was always in the church and saved. And every time you looked at them, they was talking about something about the Lord, and they was on their way to church, and they was at every service. And if their church wasn't having service, they was at somebody else's church having service. But now they sitting at home saying, it don't take that no more. It don't take all that. God knows my heart. I don't have to do all that no more. The Bible proclaimed that there shall be a great falling away first. Yeah. My goodness. 2 Timothy, and I read the third verse, but the fourth verse says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That means false stories. I see people all the time get up and they're preaching and they never reference anything in the Word of God. They telling you life stories, life experience. They telling you jokes. They telling you all kind of things, but they don't tell the Word of God. Fables. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Does any of this sound familiar right about now in this day and time that we're living in? You know, and we come away from the scripture and just look at truly the day and time that we're living in. You have airplanes with hundreds of people that can just vanish into thin air. Still looking for them. Jumbo jets, 727s, and I don't even know how large and how many tons those things are, but nobody can seem to find where this airplane disappeared and dropped out of sky. They just know it just disappeared and all of the hundreds of people with it. We got airplanes that are being, with a couple of hundred people on them, that are being intentionally grounded. I didn't like what my life was like, so as a pilot, I'm going to take all of y'all down with me. Almost 150 people professing Christ were slaughtered in Africa over at the university. They went through and they found everybody. Who say that you're Christian? You believe in Jesus Christ? If you, I'm just going to blow your head off. Almost 150 people that they slaughtered in Africa. You think about Ebola, killing thousands. We were worried about it because it came over here on this side, but the numbers that they had over there within, you know, a 6-month period, you talking about they had, what, 5,000-6,000 was the last number that I heard that disease itself was wiping out. You don't hear a whole lot about AIDS anymore because you got all this other stuff running around. The other day I was watching TV and they started talking about some chikungunya. I was like, what in the world is that? They just making up stuff. But it's a whole lot of stuff that's going on. You know, I think about all of the different kinds of cancers that are spreading through the body. You know, it just seems to be running rampant, coming out of everywhere. They can't figure out where it's starting from. What's causing? One minute it's the food, one minute it's the microwave, one minute it's bottled water, next minute it's, I mean, they don't know where it's coming from, but it's just running rampant throughout the bodies. You know, I just read this morning that Senator Biden's son passed away at the age of 46 due to brain cancer. You know, it's just a whole lot of issues, sicknesses, you know, going on within the body. And I think about how ISIS, you know, the group over there in Iraq or wherever they are, how they are taken to public videos and they showing the stuff on the news and on YouTube, or how they just grabbing up people and taking pride in slaying these people, cutting their heads off, torturing them, doing all of these things because they have an issue with America. And if they say they're Christian, that's a whole nother ball game that you run into. You know, when I think about the pastors and the preachers that are being gunned down in their homes, some of them not even making it out there. They getting gunned down in the church because people have issues with the Word of God, with the men of God. Well, they preaching the Word, you know, they have issues with the preachers and the pastors. And it used to be a time when there was a high regard and a high respect for those that were laborers on the Word of God. You got preachers and pastors getting caught with other women that ain't their wives. Some of them took it a step further. They getting caught with other men. You got the increased rate of suicide amongst the rich and famous. The folks that's filthy rich, they got all the money and they supposed to have it all made. All the things that we striving for, you know, trying to attain the good houses, the good cars, the nice jobs, you know, so that we can have some things. They have all that stuff, but they don't have a peace of mind. They have everything that money can buy, but yet there's something still within them that's falling short. that make them feel like their lives are not worth it, that it's not worth anything, so they just take their lives. Parents killing their kids and stuffing them in freezers in the basement. Did y'all hear about that? Killing your own child and then stuffing them down in the basement freezer, and you going on with your life like ain't nothing happened. Kids killing other kids just because they want to know what killing feels like. Caught up in the video games, shooting and bang-banging and getting points for however many cops they can kill and all these different things that's going on in the games, and they decide, I want to see what it feels like in real life. So they just plot and take out something and decide that they're going to kill somebody. Floods are all around us. Earthquakes everywhere. Volcanoes erupting that have been inactive for over half a century, but now all of a sudden they're flaring up. We got avalanches falling and smothering all the snow, landslides killing people. We have blizzards in the middle of spring. We got mudslides, tsunamis wiping out almost the entire country that the water is overflowing. People calling these things global warming instead of realizing that it's part of God's warning. Not global warming. You can put that name on it if you want to, but if you know the word of God, you understand that it's God's warning to let us know that the end times is coming a little closer and that we're nearer to that time. Let me bring it a little closer to home. Some of you are in positions where your backs are against the wall, where you are facing your Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is right behind you. You look to your left, you look to your right, you have nowhere to turn. You look ahead and there's